Well, good morning. We're privileged to be together this morning to honor our God and sing praises to Him. Hallelujah. Praise God indeed. We're thankful to be able to do that today, to remember His Son, and to come together in this way for worship. If you're visiting with us, we're really happy that you're here and can join us in these great moments of worship. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25 for just a moment, to the familiar parable of the talents. Matthew 25 and verse 14. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. You know, Jesus is like somebody. He went away, but he left his stuff with us. His stuff to take care of. Stuff to work on for him. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. A talent was a weight, really, a sum of money, a weight of precious metal used. The talent was a measurement, really, in ancient times. We use the word talent to refer to abilities. In this story, a man leaves great sums of money with his servants. The text tells us he decided how much to give each one, or he gave each one, according to their own ability. So, you know, we call abilities, we call those talents, right? So it's kind of strange, but this parable of the talents, we think of it as the parable of using your abilities, but really it's the parable of using your abilities to take care of your responsibilities. Jesus has given us all responsibilities according to our abilities. That's what it's teaching us. But those abilities are also gifts from God. We'll talk about that a little more as the lesson progresses. Your talents, as we think of talents, your abilities, as we think of those, are also gifts from God. If you have ability, it's because God gave you that ability. If you have a responsibility, it's because He gave you an opportunity to use your ability. So the parable of the talents really is about using your talents. Using them by actively seeking opportunities to be profitable for the master. And as the parable unfolds, and we know the story, the one with the 5 talents went out and industriously earned 5 more. And the one with the 2 talents went out and industriously earned 2 more talents. And the one with the 1 talent went out and just dug a hole in the ground and hid it. Didn't do anything with it. When the master returns, he's ready to make account of what his servants have done. And the 5-talent man was one who well pleased the master. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And he says the same thing to the 2-talent man. Both of whom had used their abilities to their fullest and were profitable servants. They had gained much for the Lord. But the 1-talent man, as we said, had not. In verse 24, the 1-talent man explains, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered. I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, you have... what is yours? I didn't do anything for you. I didn't increase your profits. I didn't really serve you. I actually did nothing. But you've still got what was yours to begin with." You see, that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to bear fruit. The Lord wants us to be profitable in His kingdom. The Lord wants us to bring Him something in consequence of all that He's given to us. So the Lord answered him and said, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money to the bankers. In my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Verse 29 that I just read seems harsh, but it's not really harsh at all. What the Lord is saying to us there is, I may have only given you a little, but with what little you have, whether it be ability or opportunity, you can do something with that. And if you don't, it's going to be all taken away. Now, this parable doesn't tell us much about the different abilities that these men had. One had a lot more ability than another, who had a lot more ability than another. It doesn't tell us what the abilities were, but they all had abilities, and their responsibilities were given according to their abilities. Which brings me to think with you about really what I want to get to today. And that is your abilities. The abilities that you have, and all of us have them. What's the greatest ability that you have? If I've just asked you that, and we go around the room, and I would ask, I'm not going to, so don't worry. But I'm going to point to you and say, okay, what's your greatest ability? And, you know, what would come to your mind? Well, you know, somebody might say, I can sleep really well, you know. But just be kidding, right? We have things that we can all do, productive talents that we all have, some more than others, some a lot more than others. The five-talent man had more than two times the ability than the two-talent man. The two-talent man had twice the ability as the one-talent man because the talents were given according to their abilities. So some people have way more talents. The one-talent man, the five-talent man, had five times more talent than the one-talent man. That's a big difference. But we're really not talking about that, how much ability you have. We're talking about what's your greatest ability. And I'm here to tell you that it may not be what you think it is. When we think of the Apostle Paul, you think of a man with many talents. He would have been a five-talent man if there ever was one. He had so much going on for him. And if you look at his life, you would say, well, starting out as a Jew, he kind of made it to the top, hadn't he? He had so much talent and ability as a Jew serving the Lord in that day and time. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He advanced in Judaism. So he had a lot of talent, a lot of ability, had achieved a lot in Judaism. He says, I advanced. And he says, I was more exceedingly zealous. That's one of, I think, Paul's biggest talents was his zeal, if you can call that a talent. Whatever he did with everything that he had. And we see that throughout his life. And yet, what he gained as a Jew in the religion of the Jews was something that he was willing to put behind him. His status, his abilities, perhaps as a burgeoning rabbi, whatever he might have achieved in Judaism with all of that ability, he gave it all up. Philippians chapter 3, he writes about it, talks about his status as a Jew, the stock of Israel, verse 5, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. You know, there were only a few thousand Pharisees on the planet Earth in the first century. We read the New Testament and we think there must be a Pharisee behind every corner. But history tells us that there were just a very few thousand. So that in and of itself would have made him elite among the Jews. He says, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Well, he was a good Jew. He had a lot of ability as a Jew. But then in verse 7, he says, the things that were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Did that mean that all of this accomplishment, all of these abilities that Paul had as a Jew, that they were all for naught? That none of it really meant anything? And that he could use none of it in the service of the Lord? Well, that's not exactly true either, is it? Because we know that his extensive knowledge of Judaism and the Old Testament and many of the things that he would have gained as a Jew were very useful to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ in combating errors of Judaizing Christians, for instance, in dealing with the high priest on an occasion in the Sanhedrin Council, and other things. So, what would we say about these abilities that he had in Judaism to advance it and defend it? Well, he eventually used those to defend Christianity against it, didn't he? Paul was a great man as a Jew. Were those his greatest talents? Some Jews probably would have said so at one point in his life. What about his ability as a public speaker? None of us has ever heard Paul speak, but he describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he says in verse 1, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul's speech wasn't particularly extraordinary. I don't think anybody would have, at first blanch at least, judged him to be a gifted speaker. But he was a capable speaker, obviously. But he says, I didn't come with excellence of speech. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So whatever ability that Paul did have as a speaker, and there was surely a little bit there, he didn't really rely on that. He relied on the message that God had given him. That was the main thing, not his way of delivering it, which I think that's lost on a lot of folks today. It's the message that's what's important. Paul was a gifted writer, literally, because he was gifted by the Holy Spirit to write the things that he wrote. But beyond that, beyond being an inspired apostle of Christ and gifted by the Holy Spirit as a prophet of the Lord, there's no doubt that Paul had some ability innately as a writer. If you study the writings of the 40 or so men that God used to write the Bible, you realize that he used each one of them as they were. The language that they knew is what he used them to write in, whether it was Hebrew or Greek or even Chaldee, a little bit in the Old Testament. God used those men where they were, used their abilities and talents where they were, probably their own vocabularies. I don't think God stretched their vocabularies beyond what they already knew in the language that they spoke. So, from that, we can tell Paul was probably a pretty good writer on his own. He uses a great many Greek words. Here he is, a Hebrew, and yet he's able to write pretty eloquently in Greek. Pretty good writer. 13 books of the New Testament. God must have thought it was pretty good. 13 books of the New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul. What else could Paul do? Well, Paul could make tents. Now, again, at first glance, you would say, that's not even in the category, right? That's not even, you can't even put that as a comparison with his ability as a Jew, his ability as a speaker to convince people of the truth, especially inspired of God, and his ability as a writer. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 1, we have Paul coming to Corinth for the first time. Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and in verse 2, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, that is, Paul came to Aquila and Priscilla. So, because he was of the same trade, He stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So we learn that Paul had learned the trade of a tent maker. He could make tents. Tents were kind of valuable things in that day and time. As people traveled, there wasn't a hotel everywhere. There wasn't an inn everywhere. A lot of times, people traveling couldn't even get to a city, you know, from one day to the next, so they'd have to camp out. And tents were used for various other purposes as well, pretty commonly. And so being a tent maker was a valuable skill. People needed tents, and Paul could make tents. And he did so in Corinth. And he did so in Ephesus, apparently. For in Acts chapter 20, verses 34 and 35, he says to the Ephesian elders, "You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me." How did his hands possibly provide for his necessities? Well, he probably used them to make money. Making tents, you think? That was his skill. He says, "I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak." In Thessalonica, apparently he did the same thing. Like he did in Corinth, like he did in Ephesus. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, "You remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." And more clearly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he says, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." What was he laboring in? What was he toiling in that he could make money to buy his bread with? Tent making, one would have to guess. So if you had those skills and you said, well, okay, we're going to rank Paul's talents, which one is the greatest? How many people who were Jews was Paul able to bring to Christ because he could go into a synagogue and reason as a Jew from the Scriptures and help them see Christ in the Old Testament? How many people did the Apostle Paul bring to Jesus Christ because, especially again by inspiration, he was able to stand and defend the gospel of Christ among Gentiles and speak the whole counsel of God, as he says to the elders at Ephesus? How many people has Paul influenced by the writings, the 13 books of the New Testament that God used him to write? You'd have to say, those talents Paul used to great effect. I'd have to agree. And of the three, I don't know which of those three would be the greatest. But I'm not sure that any of them was any greater than tent making. You see, our least likely talent may be our greatest talent. I need you to go over to a passage of Scripture with me. It's in Romans chapter 12, where Paul talks about the gifts, the abilities that God gives to all of us. He says in verse 3, Romans 12 now, "I say through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." God has given you things. He's given you a measure of faith. We need to think soberly about what our real gifts are, is what he's going to say. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." We have a lot of different gifts. He says, "Let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith," or portion of our faith. Well, we know that prophecy has been done away with. It was promised in 1 Corinthians 13 that it would be. So we don't have that gift today. But what about ministry? If the gift is ministry or service, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, what about teaching? You have that gift? He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Paul used his tent making in conjunction with his other gifts. And those other gifts would not have been nearly as well used or profitable or fruitful had he not used also his gift of tent making. Can I show you that? Ministry is service. Service especially that we do to or for others. All of us have some gift of ministry, service that we can do to or for others. You know what Paul's was? Tent making. He did other things though too. Look at Acts 20 and verse 34 again. He says, "These hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me." You know what Paul, what service Paul performed? He supported other people who were with him with those hands, making tents. He used that gift of tent making to support others who were working with him, to serve them. You know what else he used that gift for? Teaching. In verse 35 of Acts 20, he tells those Ephesian elders, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this." What's he talking about? That labor that he's working with his hands, his tent making. "I've shown you." He was teaching them. You've heard, "I'd rather see a lesson than hear one any day." Paul was teaching his lesson by showing them how to work and how to serve others by tent making. "By laboring this, that you must support the fish, you must support the weak," he says. In exhortation, Paul was a great encourager of others. He used his tent making to exhort others. Consider what he says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God." See, he showed them how they ought to walk to please God, and that was his encouragement to them. "I'm exhorting you to walk like we walk." Remember how I walked when I was there? Working, giving, sharing. That was exhortation. In the verses in Romans 12, Paul lists these gifts of ministry, teaching, exhortation, the gift of giving. If we have it to give, we have the gift of giving. "He who gives, give with liberality." Generosity, one translation says. Be generous in your giving if you have it to give. Paul was that. We saw that again in Acts 20 and verse 35. That he was willing to support the weak. And remember the words he said to them of the Lord Jesus. How he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul was a generous giver. And he demonstrated that by the fruits of his tent making. Using those fruits. And then leading. There toward the end of the list of those gifts in Romans chapter 12, "He who leads, lead with diligence." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says a few interesting things that relate to leading, his leadership, and to his use of his tent making. He says, first, this is 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow us." Now, I'm not too bright, but I think if people are supposed to follow you, that makes you the leader. Right? So, he's leading. He's saying, you know how you ought to follow us. And so, this is definitely about leadership. Let's get that. It's definitely about leadership. He says, "You ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. We worked and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." What's he doing? He's leading, isn't he? Leading by example. Look at verse 9. "Not because we do not have authority. He had authority as a leader, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had authority. He had that. He didn't have to do that work. He didn't have to do that tent making. But he did it. To make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Paul was a leader. And he used his tent making to lead. So, what's your greatest gift or talent? Maybe it's preaching or teaching or writing. Maybe it's song leading. Maybe it's your knowledge of denominational error that you have because you came out of a denomination that was in error. And you can use that, kind of like Paul did, with his knowledge of Judaism to help Jews come to Christ. But maybe it's not those things. Maybe your talent is that you can make soup. Or maybe your talent is you can make people smile. You can sing a song. You can work on a car. You can fix a roof. You can grow a garden. You can budget your finances. You can operate a computer. You can do housework. You can do yard work. You can sew. Maybe you can't do things like preaching or writing, or maybe you just think you can't. But don't let what you cannot do interfere with what you can do. I want you to know this morning that a life that pours itself out for Jesus is lived by doing for Him and for others whatever you can do whenever you have opportunity to do it. What's your greatest talent? It's the one you use to the glory of God. That's what makes it the greatest. It could be a very, very simple thing. It could be something that's really easy to do that anybody could do. But when you use that to the glory of God, that makes it the greatest. We need members of the Lord's church, members of this church, all of us, who will look at our lives and say, how may I serve God right now, today, with what He's put before me? What can I do with my abilities to glorify Him? That's your greatest talent. It's the one that you use diligently to the glory of God and the furtherance of His kingdom. Let us not grow weary while we're doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I want to end this morning by saying this to you, that the use of your greatest talent is a matter of endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a matter of keeping on, being diligent in doing good, not grow weary in doing good, in the good that you can do, the good that you can do with the abilities that you have, with the opportunities that you have. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep on. It's a matter of endurance. And as Jesus endured for us, let us endure for Him with the gifts that He's given us to use for His glory. This morning, there might be one here who has not given their life to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of living, is to live for Him. We are here to live for Him, to become like Him, to glorify Him, and to be with Him forever one day. If you've not given your life to Jesus and you're willing to do that today, to name Him as your Lord and Master, to say, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to take the talents you've given me. I'm going to produce things for you. If you're willing to do that with your life today, name the name of Jesus. Turn away from a life of sin and selfishness and turn to the Lord. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.